So with that, Tim, come on up. Let's get you. We're ready for the word here. As you guys know, this is Tim Eckerd. Tim and Doris have been here before. They are missionaries to Indonesia, and last time Tim was here 2 years ago. And if you guys remember his illustration, Ginger was over here, and he was the archer. If you remember that? We didn't know if she was really going to shoot a bow and arrow at Ginger. I don't know.
Some people were rooting for me, too.
I was like, that's a whole other church issue we got to talk about. But Tim, then faithful missionaries, faithful to present the gospel. And so we're excited to have you here. This is your clicker.
All right.
This goes forward, that goes back. Okay.
Okay.
All right.
Perfect.
Okay.
All right. Thank you.
You should be on board.
Well, good morning. It is a pleasure to be with you this morning. As Pastor said, I've been here several times, but it's always fun coming back. My name's Tim Eckerd. If you don't know me, my wife Doris and I have served as AGW missionaries for 16 years about. Is that right? Something like that. Anyway, since about 2007 is when we left to go to the field the first time. We served in Indonesia for 13 years, and for the last 2 years, we've actually been serving as Asia Pacific regional missionaries. We're going to talk a little more about that this morning. But as far as my family, you see behind me, my son TJ, who's on the right hand side, he's 17. My daughter, who's directly in front of me in the picture, that's TJ. My daughter Ariana just turned 16, and my daughter Gracie will be turning 14 in November. I am blessed with a wonderful family, a wonderful wife, and awesome kids. I have a couple of videos to show you. The first one we're going to show in just a second here. I have three of them. Excuse me, I have three of them. I don't know if this is the one I showed last time or not. So if it is, just enjoy it. So.
The unfinished task is the greatest epidemic of our lifetime. For over 100 years, men and women have labored, forging a path to the never reached, traversing uncharted territories, pioneering new movements, risking life, limb, and even family. But with their yes, they challenge governmental authorities, face hostile ideologies, and darken the doors of demonic strongholds. Unwavering in their conviction, they stood up for the oppressed and defended the afflicted. They contended for the miraculous, believed for the impossible, hoped for revival, and saw heaven come to earth. Those who gone before us went where no one else had yet been willing to go. In their dreams, they saw the very faces of generations who have not heard and may never hear. They did not go for clout or recognition, likes or comments. They sacrificed everything so that one more could hear. Their simple obedience built the very foundation our missions movement stands on and paved the way for us to do bigger, better, and faster. What will we do to honor these heroes of faith? Is this the end of their story or the beginning of ours? The urgency of this unfinished task has not diminished. This is the heart of God. Today, we stand upon the shoulders of giants. Their ceiling is our floor. It's our turn to journey to the ends of the earth. Will our yes endure? Will we stand in the gap for a generation who has not yet heard? Wake up! Don't delay. The nations are ready for harvest. Let's make history. Together, our yes will see heads lifted, darkness tremble, territories taken, churches planted, sickness retracted, visions fulfilled, souls saved, the broken restored, his kingdom come, and his will is done. Take the baton and charge ahead. Don't let this moment pass or complicate the call. This is a convergence, an assembly, a movement compelled by the mandate, go into all nations. We were made for this. The never reached are not numbers and need, percentages or pleas. These are people, faces, and voices of those that need to be reached. They've waited long enough. They're waiting on us.
So So we are Asia Pacific missionaries, now serving 40 countries in the areas of natural disaster relief and Asia's little ones. What's a regional missionary mean? Well, what we do is we don't just focus on one country. We're not living just in one country. We're actually focused on 40 different countries. And I just want to say, pray for Asia Pacific. Pray, because if that video did not show well enough, there's a great need. There, we have so much need for new missionaries in Indonesia, in Asia Pacific as a whole. In fact, we're seeing a good influx, but there's more still needed. And so be praying. You know what? I believe as God is preparing your church to start going door to door, I believe he's going to start preparing people from your church to go beyond the city, go beyond this country, and go beyond these waters. So I just believe that some of you may be facing a future calling into missions, and I hope Asia Pacific may be that location. So let's look at what we're doing. So right now, I am acting as the Natural Disaster Relief Coordinator for Asia Pacific. What does that mean? That means I'm working alongside of our regional office and working as a liaison between our regional office of Asia Pacific and Convoy of Hope, to be able to provide our missionaries on the ground what they need, whether it's financials or need, or whether it's product need, or if we need to send a team in and go in and be able to help out anytime there's a natural disaster in Asia Pacific. If you don't know, Asia Pacific is the most riddled with natural disasters of all of our regions. If you've ever heard of the Ring of Fire, and I'm not talking Johnny Cash, the Ring of Fire is a little ring in the Pacific Ocean of volcanic activity, seismic activity, where earthquakes, volcano eruptions, tsunamis, mudslides, even liquefaction. If you don't know what that is, I didn't know for the longest time. Go look it up. Super wild, crazy stuff. I've experienced this one time. This all happens on almost a daily basis that we don't even hear about usually. Right now, we've been able to empower our missionaries in Vietnam to be able to do a relief on the eastern coast of Vietnam, the central eastern coast, where it just got slammed with a typhoon, their largest typhoon they've had in 20 years hit there. And so that's ultimately what I get to do. Now, my wife's ministry is so much cooler. She does Asia's Little Ones now. Who doesn't want to help out, you know, hungry kids in Asia? I mean, it's Asia's Little Ones is a ministry that focuses on homes, health, and education. So what's that look like? Well, it looks like homes. These are children's homes, much like the Esperanza House. Some of you guys may have heard your kids talk about it. You guys have been huge supporters of the Esperanza House over the years. We got a little video in that, a little bit we'll be showing over that. But my wife ultimately is able to help raise funds for these homes, these children's homes across Asia Pacific. She goes in and she helps them to identify where they could be doing better in different things, different aspects. Health is another one. There's a ministry in the Philippines called CCMP, which is incredible. I can't remember what CCMP stands for, but it's an acronym for something. But anyway, they go in and they go into communities, and they'll start off with 25 kids, I think is the number they start off with, and they'll start off and they'll weigh them at the beginning of the program. They'll have a nurse come in and check on them weekly, and they feed them for 5 of the 7 days a week, and then they go and at the end of a certain amount of time, they go, I think it's 6 months or a year, they go and they compare their test scores of what it was before they were getting good nutrition, test scores after, their weights, and their overall general health, and then they can sell to the community going, look, we see this improvement, excuse me, this improvement, can we leave one of our guys here to continue this program? And it's all done through the church, and the ultimate plan is that we can ultimately plant a church in that area. And so super cool ministries my wife gets to be part of with that. And then lastly is education. This young man here is a pretty cool story. This young man here, my wife met whenever she took over a feeding ministry in the cemetery in Indonesia. This young man, if I remember right, would have been about 9 years old. The cemetery is a Christian cemetery, so we were able to openly share the gospel there. They had pretty much Sunday school on the graves there, and this young man was a part of that. When we left Surabaya in 2009, another couple took over and started a youth group. Ultimately, they called it, youth. Anyway, they had a program where they trained them how to do business. They trained them how to manage funds, and then they went in and ultimately, they were able to help him go to college. This young man just a couple years ago graduated as a lawyer in Indonesia that's now going back and helping the poor in his country. So a super cool kind of things that my wife gets to be a part of doing in her ministry. So real quick here, I've got a video of the Esperanza House.
Thank you for help and pray for me, for us. Keep spirit, keep serve God, never give up. We love you and Jesus bless.
So I just got back from Indonesia on the 22nd of September, and so I just threw this together this morning, so it's nothing professional, but I hope that gives you a little taste of what you guys have been supporting over the years with the Esperanza House. So this morning I've got a word I really believe God gave me last Sunday. It's how far will you go following Jesus even when it doesn't make sense? Anybody ever had Jesus ask you to do something that made absolutely no sense? Let me tell you what. This redneck boy got called to Indonesia. Now, if that doesn't make sense, I don't know what does. I mean, you know, if to understand me a little bit, Indonesians are about this tall, usually on average. This is a tall person in Indonesia. They have a much darker skin color than I have, and they speak a whole other language. I don't even speak English well. Let's be honest. Let alone Indonesian. And I could not tell you why God called me to Indonesia, but I tell you what, God has used me in Indonesia. And if God can use this redneck boy from Juan, Oklahoma, He can use any one of you guys to go and do whatever He's called you to do. So following Jesus even when it doesn't make sense. We're going to read from John chapter 11, verses 1 through 16. It's kind of a little bit of a long passage to read here, so I'm going to kind of read it a little quick this morning for you. It says, a man named Lazarus was sick. He lived in Bethany with his sister, Mary and Martha. This is the Mary who later poured an expensive perfume on the Lord's feet and wiped them with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was sick, so the two sisters sent a message to Jesus telling him, Lord, your dear friend is very sick. Y'all understand Lazarus is sick now, right? Okay, all right. When Jesus heard about it, he said, Lazarus' sickness will not end in death. No, it happened for the glory of God, so the Son of God will receive glory from this. So although Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus, he stayed where he was for the next 2 days. Finally, he said to the disciples, let's go back to Judea. But his disciples objected, Rabbi, they said, only a few days ago the people of Judea were trying to stone you. Are you going there again? Jesus replied, there are 12 hours of daylight every day. During the day, people can walk safely. They can see because they have the light of this world. But at night, there is danger of stumbling because they have no light. Then he said, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but now I will go and wake him up. The disciples said, Lord, if he's sleeping, he will soon get better. They thought Jesus meant Lazarus was simply sleeping, but Jesus meant Lazarus had died. So he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I'm glad I wasn't there, for now you will really believe. Come, let's go see him. Thomas, nicknamed the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let's go too and die with Jesus. You know, this is I'm assuming the majority of us know the story of Lazarus. Actually, this may have been the miracle that got Jesus killed, to be honest. This is the last thing we see before Jesus goes into Jerusalem. It's got everybody buzzing. In fact, that's probably the reason why they brought the palm leaves and the coats and laid down for him as he entered Jerusalem, because all of a sudden they heard about this guy that took somebody who was dead and raised him to life. But this hasn't happened yet. And we have these 12 disciples that's going to follow Jesus to where danger is, where they don't understand. So what do we draw out of the statement, let's go to and die with Jesus? Well, first off, we see Thomas's disbelief. Who figured Thomas would doubt, right? I mean, his disbelief in Jesus's choice. Have you ever, like, you love somebody, you trust them, and then they say something so off the wall, you're like, yeah, right. Okay, I'll go with it. You know, my wife does this to me all the time. We'll do it, but I don't think this is going to work, right? You know, we do that. I believe Thomas loved Jesus. He trusted Jesus. Sorry for people get spit on there. He trusted Jesus, but he didn't really believe that was the right choice. We see also Thomas seems to have a bit of sarcasm as well. I don't know. I'm a bit of a sarcastic person, so I read that with a little sarcasm. Let's go and die with Jesus, you know. As I read that, I don't know if he really meant to be that way, but kind of seems to be. And then we see the third thing, and I think the most impacting thing, is that Thomas is willing to follow Jesus even to the point of death. He's like, we're going to die, but I'm following Jesus. I could die, but I'm going to follow Jesus. That is what we see from Thomas right here. And a lot of times we give Thomas just a bad rap for doubting, but we see him, even in his doubt, he follows. So what drives a man to follow another man even to the point of death? Well, this morning I'm going to be sharing some things here that's a little gruesome. I'm just warning you a little ahead of time. This, my wife would probably cover her ears because it would be. But we're going to talk about the disciples. See, 10 of the 12 disciples actually died as martyrs, meaning they were killed for their faith. Now, we know that Judas did himself in, and we'll talk about Matthias as well, who will replace Judas. But we see, first off, we see Thomas. Thomas was martyred by being thrust through by a number of spears as he preached the gospel in India. In fact, there's still a church there today that's called Mar Thoma Church that claims that Thomas went to India. Not only India, but he also went to the area that now Iran as well, preaching the gospel. This is the man that says, was worried about going to Judea. Next, we have Andrew. Andrew liked this one, man. This broke me. So Andrew was martyred by crucifixion, but he was not nailed. He was bound to an X-shaped cross at Patraea, Archaea, which is in South Greece. He hung alive for 2 days and the whole time preached the gospel. I pray I could be worthy enough that I'd be strong enough to hang on a cross for 2 days and proclaim the good news of Jesus from there. We see Bartholomew or Nathanael. He was skinned alive and crucified head downward by soldiers of Armenia, or by the idolaters of Armenia, which is West Asia near Turkey. He was the most traveled of the disciples. After death of Jesus, preached the gospel in Mesopotamia, which is Iraq, in Persia, which is Iran, in Ethiopia, Arabia, and India. We see James the Greater. This is the son of Zebedee, the brother of John. He was beheaded with a sword by King Herod Agrippa around 44 AD near Palestine, not far from where he was a local missionary to the Jews in Judea. His accuser was converted by, as tradition has, his accuser was converted by James's courage, and the two of them was beheaded together. So the guy that actually brought accusation against him saw the courage and actually gave his heart to Jesus and died with James in the process. We have James the Lesser. This is the son of Alphaeus. He was known as the bishop of the Jerusalem church, the early church, was martyred in his 90s by being thrown from the pinnacle of the temple at Jerusalem. This is the place the devil offered for Jesus to jump from to prove he was God. He was thrown from there, and then when he didn't die at the landing of it, they stoned him and bashed his head in with a club. We have Matthew, who was martyred in 60 AD by being staked and speared to the ground. He preached in Ethiopia, Africa, and was killed for questioning the morals of the king. We have Jude, or Thaddeus, who wrote the book of Jude, martyred by being beaten with a club, then crucified in 72 AD at the city of Edessa, which is now Turkey, while on a missions trip that went all the way into Persia, which is Iran. Wrong button. Here we go. All right. Simon Peter, he was martyred by crucifixion at Rome by Nero, crucified around 68 AD. He was placed upside down at his request because he did not consider himself worthy to be crucified like Jesus, hanging upside down on a cross. We have Philip, who's said to have been tortured, impaled by iron hooks in his ankles, and hung upside down to die, preaching to death. In 54 AD in Helopius, Egypt, preached in Phrygia, which was in Roman province of Asia near Ephesus, Turkey. We have Simon the Zealot. He was called that because of his association with that sect. Thought to have ministered mostly in Jordan, was martyred by crucifixion in Britain in 74 AD, and then sawn in half after being crucified. We have John the Beloved. John did not die. We see he did die, but he didn't die from martyrdom, but of natural death. The only apostle who did not meet a martyr's death, banished by Roman Emperor Domitian to the Isle of Patmos, where penned Revelation, the last book of the Bible, was later freed and went to preach in Turkey and died at 100 years old. A couple honorable mentions. We have John, or Mark, also known as John Mark, martyred by being dragged to death. We have Luke the physician, was hanged on an olive tree. Matthias was stoned and beheaded at Jerusalem. The apostle Paul was beheaded by the emperor Nero at Rome. And James, the half-brother of Jesus, was thrown some 100 feet off of a wall because his repeatedly refusing to deny Jesus. After he fell, he still lived, and they beat him to death with clubs. What causes a man to follow another man even to this point? What causes someone to be willing to go through that? We're going to look at that real quickly here. One is they spent time daily with Jesus. They spent time daily with Jesus. We must spend time in word and in prayer. How do we know how to follow Jesus if we aren't in his word and if in prayer daily? If we don't know how to follow Jesus, how can we lead others? If we can't lead others, are we really following Jesus? This is a quote by Kenneth Burding from an article called "The Crisis of Biblical Illiteracy." I've heard people call it a famine of knowing the Bible. During a famine, people waste away for lack of sustenance. Some people die. Those who remain need nourishment. They need to be revived. And if they have any hope of remaining alive over time, their life situation has to change in conspicuous ways. Our churches are dying not because we're not cool enough, not because we're not culturally relevant, not because our pastor are not men and women of God. Our churches are dying because the church is biblically illiterate and aren't connected to Jesus through prayer. Guys, it is founded on the Word. We've got to be in the Word. We've got to know Him. Relying on emotions and feeling to pull us through has become to our detriment. Man, I'm telling you what, I don't know how many times people say, that church just doesn't make me feel good. That I go to that church, and you know what? I just feel such a burden. And it's just, it ain't, that pastor, he doesn't speak well. You know what? I don't care how emotional you get in church. I'm a very emotional person. I am Pentecostal. You know what? But you know what? We have to be founded in the Word of God, and we have to be founded in prayer. Secondly, they fully trusted Jesus regardless if they understood why. Man, you know how many people has told me, oh, Tim, I respect what you do. There's no way I could do what you do. And I've had to restrain myself at times, because what I want to say is, no, you could do what I do. You just choose not to. See, it's about trusting Jesus regardless of understanding why. If I had to understand why, I would have never went to Indonesia. See, they gave up their personal identity and identified as followers of Jesus. Now, I'm going to get on a soapbox here, so you hold on in just a second here. Tribalism is a cancer in our church. We become us versus them. Elephants versus donkeys, left versus right, white versus black. We have everything we have. We try to identify, this is me. I love Soren Kierkegaard's quote says, when you label me, you negate me. Because when you say Tim is a white Christian conservative, all of a sudden now I'm labeled with things that put me in a box. Let me tell you what, I have conservative friends that think I'm liberal, and liberal friends who think I'm conservative. And I tell you what I want to be, I want to be Christian. I want to be a follower of Christ. You want to label me with something, label me with a follower of Christ. It's the only label I want to have on me. As a church, that should be the only thing that we see. See, we see the disciples as ascribed, the disciples all ascribed to some groups. I mean, we had tax collectors, we had fishermen, we had a zealot. You put a tax collector and a zealot in the same room, you think an Antifa and a Trump supporter is going to be a bad news. I mean, a zealot and a tax collector, that's horrible. I mean, it doesn't work. And I think, of all, nationalism is the greatest cancer of all of our church. Now, don't get me wrong. I love our country. I do. But let me tell you what. My country is not God. My president is not God, regardless if I agree with him or not. My belief in Jesus trumps my feelings towards my country every day and all day. When we elevate our political views, our government, or our country onto a religious level, that is nationalism. Fourthly, they grasp the reality of eternity. I think this is something that has evaded our churches today, because if we truly grasp the concept of eternity, we would not be okay with letting somebody else go and do what God's called us to do. We would not be okay not going and sharing the gospel with others. The group Penn and Teller, the magicians, you know, I forget, I think it's Penn, the big guy. He made this statement. He says, if Christians truly believe what they say they believe in terms of someone going to hell, why are they not telling everybody about it? Now, he's an atheist, but he can see that, you know what, if it is really something that we truly believe, that if you die without Jesus, you go to hell, why are we allowing people to die without Jesus? See, they grasp eternity. They understand that it's a forever thing. Your choice is to be made here on earth. Fifthly, they love people. Church, do we love people? I mean, do we really love people? The Bible says there's no greater love than this, that a brother laid his life down for a friend. Do you love people? See, they love people beyond the point of their comfort. They love people beyond the point of their security. They love people beyond the point of their convenience. They love people beyond the point of their life. So how about you? Are you ready to follow Jesus? Even when you don't understand why or where or how? Let's go to and die with Jesus. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I pray for my brothers and sisters here this morning, God. Lord, I just pray that, Lord, you will have your hand on them, God. Lord, that you will stir in them, God. Lord, that you won't let just complacency set in this life, God. Lord, that, God, they will hunger for more of you, God. Lord, that they will desire to be more like you, God. Lord, I pray that they will lay themselves down on the altar saying, God, I am yours. Use me as you desire. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here. I pray that, God, they will be a light in the darkness. God, Lord, I pray your spirit will move among them, God, in ways and empower them to do just the miraculous, God. Lord, God, we thank you for today. Lord, I pray that the words I spoke was from you, God, Lord, and that you will penetrate their hearts and you will speak to them on the level that you desire for them to hear it. Lord, we love you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.